All right, let's go ahead and get started with our second class. Now, in our first class, we discussed the hope of Israel, and in doing so, looked primarily at the house of Judah. So for our second class, we're going to change our focus and address the house of Israel and the wilderness journey as they are about to come into the promised land. Now, we won't have time to look at everything here, but we do want to review a few key elements of this upcoming event. And we'd like to post this map up here as a refresher. And I want you to take note of a few things on this map. We're going to leave it up here for a while. Take note of Egypt, the Nile River, the Red Sea, Israel, and the Euphrates River. Just be familiar with it. If I was to take it away and you were able to draw it on a map, would be my hope. But if there's one thing that we can take away from this class, the second class, is this map. Just envision this map. Egypt, Nile River, the Red Sea, Israel, and the Euphrates River. All right, let's start by taking a look at Ezekiel chapter 20, concerning the coming out then of the house of Israel. Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 27. Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 27. Ezekiel 20, verse 27 reads, "Therefore, son of man, speak unto the house of Israel, and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, yet in this your fathers have blasphemed me, and that they have committed a trespass against me." Verse 31, "For when ye offer your gifts, when ye make your sons to pass through the fire, ye pollute yourselves with all your idols, even unto this day. And shall I be inquired of by you, O house of Israel? As I live, saith the Lord God, I will not be inquired of by you." So here we have a prophecy that is again addressed to the house of Israel. Verse 33. "As I live, saith the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out will I rule over you." Verse 34. "And I will bring you out from the people, and will gather you out of the countries wherein ye are scattered, with a mighty hand, and with a stretched out arm, and with fury poured out." So here's the account of the inviting of the house of Israel, that they might commence their journey back to the promised land. Verse 35. "And I will bring you into the wilderness of the people, and there will I plead with you face to face." And we are not told here where the wilderness of the people is, but we might just see what happens while they are in this wilderness. Let's continue reading verses 36 through verse 40. "Like as I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so will I plead with you, saith the Lord God. And I will cause you to pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. And I will purge out from among you the rebels and them that transgress against me. I will bring them forth out of the country where they sojourn, and they shall not enter into the land of Israel, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. As for you, O house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, go ye, serve ye every one his idols, and hereafter also, if ye will not hearken unto me, but pollute ye my holy name no more with your gifts and with your idols. For in mine holy mountain, in the mountain of the height of Israel, saith the Lord God, there shall all the house of Israel, all them in the land, serve me. There will I accept them, and there will I require your offerings and the first fruits of your oblations with all your holy things." Now in verse 40, we have reference to the two houses of Israel being joined again in the land. When the house of Israel finally has been brought back to the wilderness of the people and are rejoined to the house of Judah, and they become the enlarged house of Israel, all of them in the land and serving God. But before they get to that stage, says this prophecy, they must come through the wilderness of the people, verse 35. And it's going to be the account of Moses all over again. God is going to plead with them face to face, like he pleaded with their fathers in the wilderness. So question, what does it say will happen to those who heed God's word and obey. What will happen to those who heed God's word and obey? Well, verse 37 tells us they will be brought into covenant relationship with him. But what does it say will happen to those who rebel? Verse 38 tells us they will be purged out. Now you will remember the account of Moses. Moses' exodus that an entire generation lost their lives. Those that were rebellious were purged out before Israel was able to enter into the promised land. Well, it will be exactly the same in the account of the future exodus with Elijah. Brother Thomas suggests that again, an entire generation will lose their lives in the journey back to the promised land. And it will be the next generation that will actually enter into the land. Now, whether that will be the case or not, I don't feel comfortable saying either way with certainty. However, what we do know is that there will be a tremendous purging process, and those that refuse to conform to divine principles, verse 38, will not enter into the land of Israel. They won't enter into the land of Israel. So it's really going to be a recreation of the account of the first Exodus under Moses, as it came from the land of Egypt and through the wilderness into the promised land. So question, where is the wilderness of the people that the house of Israel walked through on their way back to the land of Israel? Where is the wilderness of the people that the house of Israel walked through on their way back to the land of Israel? Well, we are not told, but we are given a clue in Revelation 17. So let's turn to Revelation 17. We'll read Revelation chapter 17, verses 3, followed up by verse 15. Revelation 17, verse 3. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. Verse 15. And he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. Let's turn over a chapter. It's chapter 18, verse 4. Revelation 18, verse 4. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. So the house of Israel is invited in Revelation 18:4 to come out of the midst of her. So there is going to be an exodus out of that spirit of the woman. So question, who is the woman? Who is the woman referenced here? Well, it is Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abomination of the earth. Revelation 17, describing the harlot system, tells us two things. One, it says the woman is in a wilderness, verse 3. And two, and that she has influence over peoples, verse 15. Now, according to Brother Thomas, he believes that the wilderness of the peoples is in fact the influence of the papacy throughout the earth. Now, wherever Roman Catholicism is present in power, there is a spiritual barrenness, and specifically in the region of Europe, where the influence of Roman Catholicism is, in fact, at its most powerful. And just considering Europe at this time, you always have to think there is some sort of light, some groups or families who know the truth and practice the truth. However, when you consider the millions of people that live in Europe, it would appear that the numbers are certainly small or even non-existent. There is virtually nothing of the truth in the area of Europe today, because there the woman reigns supreme and it is truly a spiritual wilderness. Now we believe that Brother Thomas is correct, because you think about it and we are told that the Jews are going to come from all four corners of the earth as they live all over the world now. Now what Brother Thomas also suggests is that the Jews wander to the world for 40 years, as they make their way back from whatever part of the world they come from for 40 years. Now, you have to believe that things will change drastically upon the return of Christ. In my opinion, it will be utter chaos like the world has never seen before. But either way, it is very logical to believe that man's mode of travel will not be the same. The house of Israel, when they are invited by Elijah to come back to the land, are not all going to travel in cars or planes to get to their destination. So it is logical that they will travel by foot. Now what we are saying, therefore, is the wilderness of the people is a metaphorical term. It is a symbolic wilderness where the influence of the papacy is. The influence of the papacy is worldwide. And as we learned in our first class, the house of Israel, the Jews, are worldwide. Let's turn back to Ezekiel 20. If the term the wilderness of the people is a metaphorical term, then we do not need to look for a specific geographic location for that wilderness, do we? If it is metaphorical, then we don't need to find a specific geographical location for the wilderness of the people because it is a state of things, not a place. Now, Ezekiel chapter 20, verses 34 and 35. Verse 34. And I will bring you out from the people and will gather you out of the countries wherein ye are scattered with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the people, and there will I plead with you face to face. Now in verse 34, they make the decision to leave the country where they are scattered. And the moment they make that decision to leave whatever country they are in, to make the journey back with Elijah to the land of Israel, the moment they make that decision, we then read in verse 35 that the house of Israel has immediately entered into the wilderness of the people. They may still be in their own country, but in the moment they make the decision to commence that journey, they find that they are in the wilderness of the people. Now let's stop and think about that for a moment. So, question. Since the advent of the spirit of democracy in Europe, what notable feature has been seen in various countries throughout that region? What notable feature is on the rise in Germany, in France, and in other places of Europe as well? What's the rise of anti-Semitism? And it's actually not just Europe. It's here in the U.S., North America, South America. It's in other parts of the world as well. So question, what is one of the doctrines the papacy will preach when Christ returns? What is one of the doctrines the papacy will preach when Christ returns? That he is the Antichrist. This man is to be opposed. Isn't that why the Roman Catholic system at the time of the end stands against the Lord? Because they believe him to be the Antichrist. So here we have millions and millions of Jewish people making a decision to pack up their belongings and to make a journey back to Israel during this chaotic time. And the influence of the papacy is to stir up the nations of the world to oppose the power enthroned in Zion. And here, all of a sudden, now Jewish people say that we support the man in Zion, and we are about to begin our journey back to the land to be with him. How do you think they're going to be treated? Well, they are going to go through all the experiences they've been through in times past. The entire world will become the wilderness of the people to the Jews. And for 40 years, they will fight their way through that wilderness. It's a state of things. It's not a specific geographic location. They do come from all four corners of the earth. And wherever they are, the moment they make the decision to support the power in Zion and to make the journey back to the land to be with him and with their brethren, they find that they have entered into the wilderness of the people, and how great and terrible a wilderness it shall surely be. Now we'd like to transition into the prophecy of Micah chapter 7. I will bring you into the bonds of the covenant. That's the account of their journey through the wilderness of the people and how God brings them into covenant relationship. Unfortunately, we're not going to have time to review that account, so we have compressed that lesson on the wilderness of the people itself. So let's read now Micah chapter 7, verses 14 through 17. Micah 7, verse 14. Feed thy people with thy rod, the flock of thine heritage, which dwell solitarily in the wood, in the midst of Carmel. Let them feed in Bashan and Gilead, as in the days of old. According to the days of thy coming out of the land of Egypt will I show unto him, or the nation of Israel, marvelous things. The nations shall see and be confounded at all their might. They shall lay their hand upon their mouth, their ears shall be deaf. They shall lick the dust like a serpent. They shall move out of their holes like worms of the earth. They shall be afraid of the Lord our God and shall fear because of thee. And so the house of Israel will be given strength to make that journey. And we are told in several Bible passages that the house of Israel will literally have to fight their way back to the land. They will fight their way back to the land. We believe the spirit of the papacy will be whipped up at the time of the end. And with that, people are going to oppose the Jews. Therefore, the Jews will be forced to fight their way through country after country. Micah 7:15. According to the days of thy coming out of the land of Egypt, will I show unto him marvelous things. I believe there is some relevance that the days of the second Exodus will in fact be the same 40-year time period. It just seems logical that 40 years is in fact an appropriate time that locks in with the other time periods that lead up to the beginning of the kingdom age itself. It just makes sense. And where we start our account is at the end of that 40 years, when they are brought close to the area of the land itself. And this is what Brother Thomas says in Mystery of the Covenant. At the end of 40 years' sojourn in the people's wilderness, Elijah conducts the tribes to the borders of the land. It would seem that the tribes march from the south toward the Red Sea and from the west, north, and east to the Euphrates flood, from which two points they form a junction in the intermediate wilderness. Now, Brother Thomas is talking about two different things. When he talks about the people wilderness or the people's wilderness, it is a symbolic wilderness, spiritually representing all the world through which the house of Israel had to fight as they journey back to the land of promise. When they come to the Red Sea and to the Euphrates flood, they meet together in a junction in what Brother Thomas styles the intermediate wilderness. And the moment he uses that term, and from the next few pages in the Mystery of the Covenant, he's now talking again about a literal piece of land. The land between those two areas, the Red Sea and the Nile. He has now gone back to geographical dimensions. He's now talking about the real area of the wilderness between those two spots. Dr. Thomas continues. He says, they are to be gathered from Assyria, Egypt, Pathros, Cush, Elam, Shinar, Hamath, and the regions of the Western Sea. These lie at all points of the compass with respect to Palestine. Having to congregate from such opposite directions, they will no doubt move towards the wilderness. He's talking about the intermediate wilderness. They will no doubt move towards this wilderness in armies, fighting their way through the countries and merging as occasion may serve until they arrive at their destination. Now, Brother Thomas says the basis of his reasoning is Isaiah 27. So let's look at Isaiah 27 and see how Brother Thomas drew the conclusion that he did from this particular passage of Scripture. So what we have done is jumped over 40 years of history. We've jumped through those 40 years. The house of Israel was only just about to come out of the spirit of Elijah, but they are now coming close to the land itself. And we are now going to pick up the account as they draw close to the land of promise. They come to what Brother Thomas styles the intermediate wilderness. So this is our land, and these are the items, areas that we need to focus on. I want you to pay attention to the Nile River, the Red Sea, and the Euphrates River. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 27, verse 12. Isaiah chapter 27, verse 12 reads, "And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall beat off from the channel of the river into the stream of Egypt, and ye shall be gathered one by one, O ye children of Israel." There are two different places there, the channel of the river and the stream of Egypt. So question, what do you think the channel of the river represents? What does the channel of the river represent? And looking at our map here, what does the channel of the river represent? Well, that is the Euphrates. Now, Isaiah doesn't say from what river. It just says from the channel of the river. The word river here is the Hebrew word Nahar, N-A-H-A-R. And while it's not used exclusively of the Euphrates, it's used very widely concerning the Euphrates. So what is the stream of Egypt in looking at our map? What is the stream of Egypt? Well, it would be the Nile River. So we have two rivers here. God is going to gather his fruit, and that is the fruit from the house of Israel. He's going to gather them on the one side, from the channel of the Nahar, that is the Euphrates, and to the stream of Egypt, that is the Nile. And between those two points, those two borders, the house of Israel is now going to be gathered. You'll notice what it says at the end of Isaiah 27, 12, "And ye shall be gathered one by one." So you see, not all do respond to Elijah's invitation. And even if they do respond, not all of them make it back through the wilderness of the people, one by one. It becomes an individual response. They are gathered on an individual basis, person by person, one by one, out of the house of Israel. Let's now look at the terms of the 13th verse, Isaiah 27:13. "And it shall come to pass in that day that the great trumpet shall be blown, and they shall come which were ready to perish in the land of Assyria, and the outcasts in the land of Egypt, and shall worship the Lord in the holy mount at Jerusalem." Land of Assyria, that is where the Euphrates is. And the land of Egypt, that is where the Nile is. Brother Thomas says there are two extremities. From those two border points, the house of Israel is now going to be gathered in the intermediate wilderness, the stretch of land that goes between those two borders, the stream of Egypt right into the channel of the Nahar, Assyria to the north and Egypt to the south. Brother Thomas goes on to say in Mystery of the Covenant, "Now between these two extremities, there is to be a highway from Assyria beyond the Euphrates, styled the Nahar, and to Egypt beyond the Red Sea, even to the Nile. And Yahweh shall drive them up to the tongue of the Sea of Egypt, that he shall shake to and fro his hand over the Nahar by the violence of his wind, and he shall cause to smite it in seven streams and make to pass through in shoes." Turn to Isaiah 11. Turn to Isaiah 11. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 15. "And the Lord shall utterly destroy the tongue of the Egyptian sea, and with his mighty wind shall he shake his hand over the river, and shall smite it in the seven streams and make men go over dry shod." Now, just as a disclaimer, Brother Thomas says the tongue of the Egyptian sea is the Red Sea, not the Nile River. The tongue of the Red Sea. Now, you'll notice there is a slight difference here between Isaiah 27 and Isaiah 11. Isaiah 11 talks about the destruction of the Red Sea, the tongue of the Egyptian sea, and the smiting of the river Euphrates. So we seem to have two slightly different accounts here in these two chapters. However, there's really no difference at all. Isaiah 27 is talking about the borders between which the intermediate wilderness will exist. and in which the two collection points where the house of Israel will be. So the two collection points for the house of Israel are the stream of Egypt on one side and the river of the Euphrates on the other side. The Nile River and the Euphrates River. Those become the two collection points for the house of Israel. They either come from the north or they come from the south. Whichever part of the world they come from, they congregate at those two particular collection points. But Isaiah 11 is not talking about the two borders of the collection points. Isaiah 11 is talking about the two passages of water that they have to cross. And we have a group that must cross the Euphrates, whereas the other group will specifically come across the tongue of the Red Sea, which of course is the very route followed in the days of Moses. And it will be like Moses too, because you see what it says at the end of that verse, Isaiah 11:15. And the Lord shall utterly destroy the tongue of the Egyptian sea, and with his mighty wind shall he shake his hand over the river, and shall smite it in the seven streams, and make men go over dryshod. But what does dryshod mean? What does dryshod mean? It means in shoes. In shoes. But what do you think that means? What is the implication of that? He shall make them go over in dryshod or shoes. Well, it must be dry ground. So complete is the miracle of the parting of the water that they pass through these two collection points and are able to walk through in shoes. And the antitype is Exodus 14:29. Let's turn there. Exodus 14:29. Exodus 14:29 reads, "But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left." The children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea. So here is the account of the first Exodus all over again. And so complete and so total is God's miraculous power to provide a passage for his people that it is bone dry when they walk through the channel of those waters. On one side, the river Euphrates, and on the other side, through the tongue of the Red Sea, as they make their way into what is called the intermediate wilderness. The gathering point now for the house of Israel who have either come from the south or from the north. And this really takes us to Zechariah 10. So in Zechariah 10, we are given some further information upon this same account. You'll notice just as we go through these passages again, how closely they are locked together in the text. Now, Zechariah 10, verses 7 and 8. Zechariah 10, verse 7. "And they of Ephraim shall be like a mighty man, and their heart shall rejoice as through wine. Yea, their children shall see it and be glad. Their heart shall rejoice in the Lord. I will hiss for them and gather them, for I have redeemed them, and they shall increase as they have increased." Now, hiss in the Hebrew word is used for piping of a shepherd. So I know Brother Tommy talked about a different hiss the other day. But hiss is the Hebrew word used for piping of a shepherd. Nothing similar to a hissing of a snake. He'll hiss for them or whistle for them. Well, question, who is being gathered here? Who is being gathered here? Well, verse 7, Ephraim is the house of Israel. Zechariah 10, verse 9. "And I will sow them among the people, and they shall remember me in far countries, and they shall live with their children and turn again." Though I have sown them among the people, the day will come because of the work of Elijah. They shall remember me in far countries, as Elijah invites them now to come into the wilderness of the peoples, to make their way back to the land where Messiah is enthroned as a wonder amongst his people. So here is the regathering of the house of Israel. Verse 10. "I will bring them again also out of the land of Egypt and gather them out of Assyria. And I will bring them into the land of Gilead and Lebanon, and place shall not be found for them." They're not really coming from Egypt or Assyria, are they? They're actually coming from the four corners of the earth. They're coming from everywhere. They're coming from the entire world. So question, why does Zechariah 10:10 say, I will bring them out of the land of Egypt and Assyria? Well, it's because these are the two collection points whence all the house of Israel assembles. So they are finally gathered from these two places because that's where they've all come. They have actually come from all parts of the earth. Zechariah 10:11. And he shall pass through the sea with affliction and shall smite the waves in the sea, and all the deeps of the river shall dry up, and the pride of Assyria shall be brought down, and the scepter of Egypt shall depart away. Now it looks like we have some borders here again in the 11th verse. So what are the waters then of this particular verse? It says, first of all, that he shall smite the waves in the sea. So what is the sea? The tongue of the Egyptian sea, or the Red Sea. He also says, in the deeps of the river shall dry up. Well, what is that referring to? That is the Nahar, the Euphrates on the other side. These are the two collection points all over again. He smites the sea, and they come from Egypt. He smites the river, and they come from Assyria. Zechariah 10:11 again. And he shall pass through the sea with affliction, and shall smite the waves in the sea. And all the deeps of the river shall dry up, and the pride of Assyria shall be brought down, and the scepter of Egypt shall depart away. The pride of Assyria shall be brought down, and the scepter of Egypt shall depart. And you think, I don't know what the scepter of Egypt is today. But you see, these two places are being used in a different sense, in a symbolic sense. Assyria and Egypt represented the two great power blocks of the day. There was always a northern power and always a southern power. These are the two great power blocks of the world. And it appears that they are being used in some metaphorical sense as well as a geographical sense. In Zechariah, that the two great power blocks of the world will be humbled at the time that the house of Israel is coming through. Zechariah 10:10 again. I will bring them again also out of the land of Egypt and gather them out of Assyria. And I will bring them into the land of Gilead and Lebanon, and place shall not be found for them. A place shall not be found for them. Why does it say that? A place shall not be found for them. What's happening here is the house of Judah is already in the land. The house of Israel is about three times the size of the house of Judah. So when the house of Israel is all brought back from those two collection points and brought into the land, no wonder it says, a place shall not be found for them. Now in Isaiah 19, we have another passage that has a bearing on this particular matter of the highway and of the gathering of the people. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 19 and we'll read verses 23 through 25. Isaiah chapter 19, verses 23 through 25. In that day shall there be a highway out of Egypt to Assyria, and the Assyrian shall come into Egypt, and the Egyptian into Assyria, and the Egyptian shall serve with the Assyrians. In that day shall Israel be the third with Egypt and with Assyria, even a blessing in the midst of the land. And the Lord of hosts shall bless, saying, Blessed be Egypt, my people, and Assyria the work of my hands, and Israel mine inheritance. So we notice several things about these passages. First of all, we have the same two areas listed, Egypt and Assyria. See how these passages are locked together? And there is a highway, it says. There should be a highway out of Egypt that will go all the way to Assyria, so much so that you will be able to travel on that highway later on. You'll be able to go from Egypt to Assyria or vice versa. Now what that is telling us is that although on the first instance this highway is for the house of Israel, it will be used by others in the kingdom age. It will be used by the Gentiles in the kingdom age, and there will be means of transportation of the movement of people between those two places. Isaiah 19:24 again. In that day shall Israel be the third with Egypt and with Assyria, even a blessing in the midst of the land. Now that seems a little strange at first. We have the prophecies of Israel's restoration. And now it says that really Israel's only a third, and that these two places, Assyria and Egypt, are just as important as Israel. Israel is only one third out of three thirds. But we don't think that is what the text means. In fact, what it means is that Israel stands as the intermediary between the other two. Israel shall be the third with Egypt and Assyria. In other words, Israel is the third between the other two. Remember, the other two represent all the world, the two great power blocks of the world. You can either come from the north or the south. You can't come from anywhere else. The entire world will converge on those two centers, and Israel is the third in between them. Israel shall be a third, even a blessing in the midst of the land. So when it says that it will be a third, it doesn't indicate Assyria and Egypt will have equality with Israel. Rather, it indicates Israel's supremacy. So question, what does Israel mean? What does the name Israel mean? Well, it means prince with God, he who will rule with God. May God prevail. That's what Israel, the name Israel, means. So Israel is going to be the ruler of the age to come, ruling with God. Not so for Assyria and Egypt. Isaiah 19:23 reads, "In that day shall there be a highway out of Egypt to Assyria, and the Assyrian shall come into Egypt, and the Egyptian into Assyria, and the Egyptian shall serve with the Assyrians." Egypt and Assyria shall serve. Israel shall rule. Egypt and Assyria shall serve after their power has been humbled. So let's just summarize what we have so far. There are several interesting observations now that we can make about this particular highway. So question, why are Assyria and Egypt mentioned in connection with this highway? Assyria and Egypt. Because they are taken to represent the world in opposite directions from the land of Israel. So the two collection points become the representative of everyone in the world. You can only come from those two places. Now here's another interesting observation. The very geography of the land here will mean that when the house of Israel assembles at these two collection points to then come into the wilderness, that they might come into the promised land. The very geography of the land means that they must participate in an act of national baptism. They either have to cross the river Euphrates or the tongue of the Egyptian Sea. Either way, they will be nationally baptized from either collection point they come. Let's turn to Isaiah 51. The way in which the geography of the land is means that the entire house of Israel has to be baptized on their way back to the land. So Isaiah 51, and we'll read verses 9, 10, and 11. Isaiah 51, verse 9. "Awake, awake! Put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake as in the ancient days, in the generations of old. Art thou not it that hath cut Rahab and wounded the dragon? Art thou not it which hath dried the sea, the waters of the great deep, that hath made the depths of the sea a way for the ransom to pass over? Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away." So they must pass through the depths of the sea. National baptism will be a prerequisite for the house of Israel as they return back to the Lord Jesus Christ. So question, those that come from Egypt, what do you think they memorialize as they cross over the tongue of the Egyptian Sea? What would they memorialize? Will be the coming out of Egypt in the days of old. So another question. Those that come across the river Euphrates, what do they memorialize? The crossing of Abraham into the promised land. So whichever side they come from, there is a principle of memorialization. Here's another interesting point. the boundaries of the collection points. The boundaries that are given are not Egypt and Assyria. They are not Egypt and Assyria. The two collection points, the borders in which the collection takes place, is the River Nile and the River Euphrates. That's the collection points, the Nile and the Euphrates. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 15, verse 18. Genesis chapter 15, verse 18. Genesis 15, verse 18 reads, "In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, Unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates." So as you can see on the slide, the two borders at which points this highway begins, and the two collection points for the entire house of Israel, are actually the dimensions of the land promised to Abraham. And what that tells us is that the moment they move on to that highway, we believe that they are in the land of promise. Their journey of probation is over. Although this might be described as a way in the wilderness, it is part of the way of promise. The moment they assemble at those two collection points and begin that final state of journey along the highway that leads to Zion, they are in the land of promise to Abraham. Their probation is over. This is now simply the final step that will bring them to Zion. God has to make a provision for them in what was once the wilderness area. So it does represent the way of the truth. The primary application of these passages is to the physical highway, and it's going to be built for the house of Israel as they come back to the promised land. But what do we know about the highway? What do we know about this highway? We know that it is straight, Isaiah 43. We know that it is grass, Isaiah 35, verse 7. We know that it is holy, Isaiah 35, verse 8. We know that it will be protected, Isaiah 35, verse 9. We know that it will be watered, Isaiah 43, verse 19. We know that it will be elevated. It will be lifted up off the ground. A nice flat highway and perfectly even, Isaiah 62:10. There is both a literal and a figurative application for those prophecies concerning the highway. Now this is the account of God making provisions for his people. He wants the house of Israel back. He wants them back. And he makes provisions for them so they can return on the very highway that God made for them in that area. It's beautifully watered, elevated and protected, so they can journey at a time of great happiness and thanksgiving. Let's turn to Isaiah 35. This is actually a prophecy concerning the highway. Isaiah 35, 7. Isaiah 35, 7 reads, "And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. And the habitation of dragons where each lay shall be grass with reeds and rushes, a green courtyard or a green highway." Verse 8, "And an highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those. The wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein." Now the last part of Isaiah 35, 8 looks a little confusing in the Authorized Version. "But it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools shall not err therein." Well, Rotherham translates the balance of that verse as follows. "But he himself shall be one of them traveling the road, and the perverse shall not stray therein." You see how the margin supports that? The margin says, "He shall be with them." Rotherham says, "He himself shall be one of them traveling the road." Turn to Isaiah 52, Isaiah chapter 52. Isaiah 52, and we'll read verses 11 and 12. Depart ye, go ye out from thence. Touch no unclean thing, go ye out of the midst of her. Be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. For ye shall not go out with haste, nor go by flight. For the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your reward. So question, what does reward mean? Well, it means to guard at the rear. God goes before them, verse 12, and he also goes behind them. So they are surrounded by God. God goes with them. A reward to guard at the rear. The question, who is the Yahweh that goes with the house of Israel? Who is the Yahweh that goes with the house of Israel? Well, it's Elijah and the saints. They represent Yahweh traveling with the house of Israel. And it is our hope that we too will be on that road with Elijah. Now those saints that have been given the responsibility of going out with Elijah for the work of the restoration of the house of Israel will be traveling back with the house of Israel as they move now down this highway. Isaiah 35:10. Isaiah chapter 35 verse 10. And the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. If you have ever wondered what the 35th chapter is all about, this 35th chapter of Isaiah, if you've ever wondered what it is all about, it's about the return of the house of Israel. Literally on a highway as they come back now into the land of promise to Abraham, about to cross over the River Jordan, and to now be confronted with the meeting of their Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what that chapter is all about. A highway shall be there, and the ransom of Yahweh shall return. So the entire picture of the account of this highway in the wilderness is the account of God's abiding love and care for his people. He wants them back. It signifies that their probation in the wilderness by the people has come to an end. Their purging is now complete. The rebels are gone. Now the blessing of God can commence upon them. And the blessings start the moment they enter that highway. There is water. There is greenery. There is protection. The saints are with them. It is separated exclusively for the use of the house of Israel at this time. Now that entire piece of land, the Arabian Peninsula, has always been desolate and barren. It truly is a desert waiting for the day when it will blossom as the rose so that a highway can be built there in order for the house of Israel to merge together. As they do come along that highway, they will meet up so that there will be some coming from one side to meet up with the other side. And just imagine the joy that will be there. They share experiences about what it's been like to come through the wilderness of the people and that now they are ready to be rejoined to their brethren in the land of promise. What a remarkable time of joy that will be for the house of Israel because now they are truly home. Turn to Jeremiah 23 to bring our second class to a conclusion. Jeremiah 23, and we'll read verses 6 through 8. Jeremiah 23, verse 6. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name, whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. Therefore behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that they shall no more say, the Lord liveth, which brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. But the Lord liveth, which brought up and which led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country and from all countries whither I had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. You see the two houses of Israel from verse 6. You see how careful the prophet Jeremiah is. But question, when he refers to the first Exodus in verse 7, what does he call them? What does he call them here? He calls them the children of Israel. But question, when he talks about the second Exodus under Elijah in verse 8, what does he call them there? The house of Israel. Why does he do that? Because that is who is coming up this time. It's not the children of Israel. It was the children of Israel who came up under Moses. It is the house of Israel that comes back under Elijah. You see how carefully the terms are distinguished here. So question, do you know what the point of these two verses are? And hang with me, give me a couple more minutes. Do you know what the point of these two verses are? Why are they significant? Well, the answer, up until this point in time when Elijah goes forth, the single greatest event that they have experienced, the nation of Israel, has ever had in their entire history is the day they came out of the land of Egypt. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that they shall no more say the Lord liveth, which brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. It was as if there was nothing greater you could say about the children of Israel than the day that God brought them up out of the land of Egypt. What's verse 8 saying? Verse 8 is saying, in the day when Elijah brings back the house of Israel through the wilderness of the peoples and onto the highway, that the account of the Exodus under Moses will finally and absolutely be surpassed. And the history book of the nation will be rewritten. And now they will say, but the Lord liveth, which brought up and which led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country and from all countries whither I had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. And the second Exodus will finally become the real account of the nation, surpassing even that of Moses' time. And the yardstick by which they will measure the greatness of their God and his influence upon them, that they might dwell in their own land. It's a remarkable account. And notice again how those references that we have looked at are so closely and carefully locked together. Isaiah 27, Isaiah 11, Zechariah 10, Isaiah 19, and Isaiah 35. It's all there, isn't it? So that is Brother Thomas in Mystery of the Covenant. This is not me. All we have done is give a summary of explanation of what he lays out for us. And with that, we can only imagine, we can only hope that we'll be on that highway with the house of Israel. Therefore, the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy. Sorrow and mourning shall flee away. We'll pick up again, third period.